You are listening to a sermon podcast from Kingdom City. We pray that over the next few moments, you will be blessed, equipped, and empowered to bring the reality of God to your world.
Welcome everybody to church. Why don't we stand in every venue? Because we are in a lot of venues. And I know it always means so much to everyone around the world as we welcome them. So can you help me, everyone in this room, welcome everyone else in every other room. We have all our church family in Putra, in KL, in Sunway, welcome them. In Mexico, welcome them. In Bristol and in London, welcome them as well. Jesse doing a great job there. I was just recently with our family in London. It's great to be with you again today. In Habaroni, where we are planting more locations as well. Welcome everyone in Botswana. Johannesburg, South Africa. Welcome Sean and Homotso and all the team in Lusaka, in Zambia. And then of course, anyone ever been to Dubai? Dubai is a wonderful place to go. Welcome all our family in Dubai right now. Pastor Renu and all the team doing such a good job there. In Delhi, welcome everyone in Delhi. In Sri Lanka, they're going through a tough time. We love you. Just to all our family in Sri Lanka, we are praying for you guys. So glad that Louis and Shanti and the team are there to help support as well. What an amazing group of people you are, and the reports I get from how God is healing and renewing hearts there is beautiful. So welcome Cambodia. We're so glad you joined us. Everyone in Indonesia, in Solo, in Semarang, in Surabaya, and in Bali, Denpasar, in Hong Kong as well, welcome. And of course, right around Malaysia, in Kota Kinabalu, in Kuching, in JB, Ipoh, Penang, and Malacca. Please give everybody around the world and in our online campus a really big welcome. This week, we'll be actually in all of the six cities in Malaysia. Monday, Malacca, Tuesday, JB, Wednesday, KK, Thursday, Kuching, Friday, Penang, Saturday, Ipoh, and Sunday, I'll be back here in KL. So it's going to be a wild week. Our amazing worship team and us, we're doing, it's just going to be incredible. So all of you around Malaysia, looking forward to seeing you there. All of you around the world are looking forward to seeing you at some point. I know we're all standing, that's because we're about to pray. So, are you ready to pray? Father, we thank you that today is the day that you have made. So we will rejoice and be glad in it. God, just the sheer privilege of being glad and joyful because you made a day for us to do it. Father, we want to not miss that moment. And today, all around the world, in every language and culture, we give you praise. We give you honor. Let your word breathe life into every heart. We pray in Jesus' name. And everybody said,
amen.
Fantastic. Smile at your neighbor and then take a seat around the world. I'm glad you came to church. On Sunday, the 18th of June, is our 14th miracle offering. So many of you, it's your first. Others of you, it's your seventh. Some of you, it's actually your 14th. And every year that we do it around this time, it's inspiring, it's challenging, it's uniting, and it's impacting. And it always has an incredibly intangible impact on our church, but it also has a tremendously tangible impact on our church and so many people as well. And yet, we have to be honest enough to include everybody in this. Not everyone is always excited because it raises the sensitivities. Every time you talk about money, there will always be some who respond and react in an awkward way. And that's okay. But I want to tell you this, that whether it's the widow's mite or the millionaire's millions, however God has blessed you, whatever you purpose in your heart, come that weekend ready to make a difference, because it's not about someone doing everything, but everyone doing something. Can I hear an amen? And that's why only a few amens, a few givers. If everyone amens, then everyone gives. Can I hear an amen around the world? Amen. Amen. And you know, I want to talk to you about something today that might sound a little strange or different, but let me let you into something. Everybody in this room around the world, you have a relationship with money. I don't mean you have money or you don't have money, or you have lots of money or you have little money. You have a relationship with money. You know, just friends. It's complicated. I don't know what your status update is when it comes to your relationship with money, but everyone has a relationship with money. And it's right through the scripture. And so that's why I want to talk today about your giving and your God. Your giving and your God. No matter what culture, what currency, no matter what status or stage of life you're in, everyone has a relationship with money. Your giving and your God. Number one, I'm going to give you three simple truths about your giving and your God, the relationship. Number one, your giving comes before your God. And I don't mean it comes ahead of your God. I don't mean it happens before your God. I mean your actual giving comes before Him. Like it enters His presence. You're like, what? How? In Acts chapter 10, verse 1 through 4, there's a story about a man called Cornelius, and there's a statement that the angel makes that is staggering. Here's what he says, Acts 10, 1 through 4. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion in what was known as the Italian regiment. He and all his family were devout and God-fearing. He gave generously to those in need and prayed to God regularly. One day at about 3 in the afternoon, he had a vision. He distinctly saw an angel of God who came to him and said, Cornelius. Cornelius stared at him in fear. What is it, Lord? He asked. The angel answered, listen, this is the line I want you around the world to listen to. Your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God. Your prayers and your giving have come up before God. I always knew prayers were spiritual. At least that's what we should all hope. Hopefully your prayers come before God. That's the point. But I wonder if you ever thought of your giving as coming before God in the same sentence. It's not like prayers have the holy of holies and the giving are at the back in the counting room. Your prayers and your giving have come before the Lord. Your giving comes before your God. The whole point of this statement by the angel, insight into heavenly activity, was that it triggered an awakening in his family. It wasn't that he goes, because of all you've given, here's 10 times good measure pressed down. It actually triggered an awakening in his household. And it changed his family forever. But I want you to pay attention to one thing, that your giving is a spiritual thing. Most of us think it's a financial thing, it's a budget thing, it's maybe a generous thing, but it's a spiritual thing. That every time you give, it's spiritual. I want you to know that Cornelius's savings didn't come before God. His spending didn't come before God, but his giving did. There's something about giving that is sacrificial. I don't know that your actual currency comes before God. I just think your sacrifice does. Where your treasure is, your heart is also. You know, where there's generosity towards God, there's often revival. And where there's revival, there's often generosity toward God. I don't know which one triggers the other, but all I need you to know is that your giving is spiritual. Look at your neighbor, the one you like more, say, your giving is spiritual. Look at the one you rejected and say, yours as well. You know, the problem is, in today's world, I know this is how I give, this is how most people would give. You tend to give direct debit or you're online. It doesn't feel spiritual. John Dip Silas is not on the keyboard as I'm clicking send on my tithes. So it doesn't feel like worship. But I want to tell you, it is worship. It is spiritual. When we pray, it's spiritual. When we speak in tongues, it's spiritual. We lay hands on the sick, it's spiritual. When we come to church, it feels spiritual. When we prophesy, it's spiritual. Equally, when you give, it's spiritual. So if nothing else, understand your giving comes before your God because it's spiritual in nature. Now, the fact that giving is spiritual is also comforting, because if you've ever given and you felt ripped off, or you felt like you had a grief connected to your giving because it was misused or misspent, or you didn't like, or you're like, oh, I wish I didn't. And some of you have been so faithful for decades in terms of giving, and you feel a level of regret. because of what you think happened to the money, I got great news for you. That no matter how man or woman might have mismanaged it, your giving always comes before God. Your giving always, so this now should liberate you that nothing you have ever sown is in vain, because it comes as a memorial, which is an everlasting reminder to you that God saw your heart even if someone else handled it badly. Everyone say, your giving is spiritual. Say, my giving is spiritual. It's true. So number one, your giving comes before your God. Number two, your giving is unto your God. What does that mean? It's not just spiritual, it's personal. Not personal, of course, it's personal from our end because we're giving. But it's personal to God because He's receiving. It doesn't just come before Him like, thank you, son, thank you, daughter. He receives it Himself. You're like, how do you know that? Can I tell you a little frustration I had growing up in church? I grew up in a good church. I grew up in a good family. I grew up with no real scandals connected to our church or nothing, none of the drama that sometimes sadly plagues our world. I didn't have any of that, but I had a major problem. Can I tell you? Okay. I didn't have a problem with giving. I didn't have a problem with tithing. I had no problem with even giving the first 10% of all my income unconditionally to the house of God, not just split it up. I wholeheartedly supported church. I wholeheartedly loved the idea of giving offerings over and above and giving to miracle offerings and building programs and missionaries and whatever else. I had no problem with any of that. I had one problem though. My one problem was when the person at the front would get up and say, come on, let's give to God. And I'm like, just say give to the church. Just be honest. Just say give to the building. I'm okay with that. Just give out of obedience. I'm fine. Give, give. But why use give to God? I didn't see a vacuum cleaner come from heaven and suck up the offering. We're not giving to God. We're giving to real men and women and causes and needs. And I get that. I understand that. So why market it? To me, it was spiritual marketing, spiritual even manipulation. Now, by the way, if you've never thought of this, I'm not trying to give you an issue. I'm just telling you my issue. Please, my job is to remove your issues, not give you my issues. But that is what I had a major issue with. Just say give to this, give to that. Now do it. But give to God, give to the kingdom, give to His house. I'm like, and then one day I started reading the Bible. It is amazing what happens when you start reading the Bible. And before I got angry at everyone else, I realized I was the one who was wrong. They weren't wrong. And right through the scripture, you don't have to turn far before you see that every act of giving is received by God. Cain and Abel, two brothers. It wasn't about an animal and a fruit on the floor. It was actually how God received the offering and it resulted in life and death, created jealousy and trauma. You go a little further in Noah. And when there's not many animals left, Noah gives an offering. And the Bible says that the offering came up like a fragrance, like an aroma before God. And you keep going through the whole book, whether it's in the New Testament with the woman who poured an offering before God, she's done this unto me. Right throughout the scripture, you see all the offerings God takes personally. And even in the book of Leviticus, which is really an awkward book if you want to try and stay awake, but it's a good book where it's God building infrastructure into the nation of Israel. And He talks about all these different offerings. I'm going to save you the time, even though you should read it for yourself. There's the peace offering, trespass offering, sin offering, burnt offering, grain offering, many offerings. And what I'm about to show you is one verse. Just take my word for it that it's repeated right through the first seven chapters of Leviticus. And it says this. This is one example, Leviticus 2:3. The rest of the grain offering shall be Aaron and his sons. Fair enough. It is the most holy of the offerings to the Lord. And I remember reading that going, that's a mistake. You just told us it's the offering shall be Aaron and his sons. So what do you mean it's the most holy of offerings to the Lord? Every offering, no matter how it was designated in that book, God said it's unto me. I'm like, wow. Your giving doesn't just come before God, it is unto God. And it's right through the book. You get to, this explains why Malachi, which is so problematic for some people, Malachi 3, the prophet says, will a man rob God? And you're like, God, I don't think I robbed you. Firstly, I'm on earth. You are pretty unrobbable. Who's going to rob God? Who's going to tie him up? What do you mean, will a man rob God? And then, yet you have robbed me. But you say, which is a really reasonable question, in what way have we robbed you? In the tithes and the offerings. Okay, two things, Lord. Number one, we robbed maybe the church. But number two, we didn't even rob them. We just didn't give. See, it's only robbing if it's someone else's. The tithe belongs to the Lord. I can't rob you if I don't bless you with a birthday present. I'm not robbing you. I only rob you if I don't give you what's yours. The tithe belongs to the Lord. So to withhold it is robbery. And not church robbery, God robbery. I got John to play the keyboard the whole service so it feels better. Because it's personal to God. You know, and you're like, God, why? What do you mean we robbed you? Do you know, in 2008, my wife got robbed. Like, we were at dinner somewhere with some friends, and she was walking ahead. She was pregnant with Zeke, and some thieves snatched her bag. She fell to the floor. I was about 20 meters behind. We heard a scream, and then by the time we got there, it was too late. They'd got everything, and that really turned a very nice night into a long night. What we should have got home by 9 p.m., we ended up getting home by 1 a.m., police report, making sure she's physically okay. Everyone was a little bit shaken, but they didn't get much. They just got the bag and its contents. And so, you know, we sat there, and it was really an arduous situation. What she'd been through, the baby was fine. Everything else was okay. But let me tell you what I didn't say that night at 1 a.m. as we both lied down there in bed after a real ordeal. I didn't say, that was close. They almost got to me. Thankfully, they didn't rob me. What do you think would have happened? Don't answer that. Why? Because when you rob my wife, you rob me. So when you rob the bride of Christ, in fact, it's not just like, he's like, oh, for the next 3 weeks, I had situations playing out in my mind. Because, you know, that's what you do. When you're like, I wish I had that situation again. And this time in my dreams, when I see her being robbed, I jump. And I leap and I rip the man off his little bike. And I step on his neck. And blood comes out of his throat. And then I say, sorry, Lord, forgive me. And then, Lord, forgive them. Because it's just a dream. It didn't happen. Even though they didn't touch me. You wonder why God takes giving personally. It's not just, he said, when you do it to the least of these, you did it unto me. Everything about giving, God takes personally. It's spiritual in nature. It's personal in nature. Let me give you one more verse in the New Testament. Hebrews 7 verse 8. Talking about Melchizedek. Some people believe it was Christ turning up to Abraham in Genesis. Others say it was a type of Christ. At the very least, it's a type of Christ. Here's what the writer of Hebrews said. Here, mortal men receives tithes. It's talking about the tithe Abraham brought to Melchizedek. Normal humans take it. But there he receives it. The idea that you and I get to click send, forward, recurring, debit, whatever, miracle offering. And it's just a natural carnal. See, that's what the enemy wants you to do. He wants you to think all you're giving is financial. All you're giving is a budget thing. All it is maybe a generous thing. Maybe it's a sacrifice thing. But it's a natural, normal thing to people. No, it's a spiritual, personal thing to God. Can I hear an amen in the other cities? Amen. Amen. It's personal. See, when I worship God, I know it's personal. He receives it. I know when I pray, it's personal. He receives it. When I give, I just think, because I can transact. I can trace those things. But your giving is spiritual and it's personal. And number three, so number one, your giving comes before your God. Number two, your giving goes unto your God. But number three, your giving identifies your God. Your giving identifies your God. That means it's powerful. Well, what do you mean it identifies your God? You can decide who your God is, and your giving identifies it. You're like, what? Matthew 6, there's a thing called the spirit of mammon. If you've never heard of it, it's in the Bible mentioned four times. One of the times we're about to read, Matthew chapter 6, verse 19 through 24 says, do not, Jesus' words, lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where the thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? It's a strange insert, but then he goes back to talking about money again. But it's not strange because he's saying the way you see things will affect the entire posture of how you relate to this area. He says, no one can serve two masters, for he will either hate the one and love the other, or else he'll be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. People are confused about what mammon is. Mammon is not money itself misspelt or sounds like money. You cannot serve God and mammon. Mammon is a god. Mammon is actually an Aramaic word which means riches. The Syrians had a god called Mammon, the god of riches. And this god in their history originated from Babylon. The word Babylon means confusion. So that's what Mammon does. It wants to confuse you. Confusion, sown in confusion. Or another translation, it means mixture. So Mammon is really this arrogant, prideful spirit that tries to replace God. It's not just money, but it's looking for servants. And that's why Jesus said, you cannot serve God and mammon. You have to pick one. And mammon wants people to look to it rather than God. So mammon promises you security, happiness, identity. And you, mammon will sound like this. If you just had more money, your family will be set up. If you just had more money, people will listen to you. If you just had more money, your kids won't suffer. If you just had more money, how many of you have heard that? It even sounds like a relative, but I'm telling you. It's mammon. The only one who can give you security, identity, and peace in any event is God. He's the source, he's the resource. Any job you have, any contract you have, he is your source. And Jesus said, you cannot serve both. Jesus never told anybody, go through the scripture, all you need is more money. In fact, some of them asked him for money and he gave them other things. Even the disciples, silver and gold caught us at a bad time, but what we have, because we have power all the time, in the name of Jesus, rise. There's something about mammon that wants you to be drawn to it consistently. In fact, right now, you've done really well not to get out of your chair and leave the service that you're in, because people don't want to think, oh, this guy's really offended about the message. So you're doing really good, but there's some agitation going on in some people. You're like, I hate this message. This is not the message to bring a new person to church to. Oh, and I'm wrestling with it. You know what that is? It's called mammon hating the fact I've just exposed his cover. You're like, huh, really? Why? Is that why I'm frustrated, irritated? No, I'm fine. Yeah, I'm fine. You know, if I spoke a message about sexual immorality and promiscuity, and the only people who'd be wriggling are the people who are sexually immoral. The rest would be like, whoa, good message. Whoa, pastor. Whoa. If I spoke a message about unforgiveness and the poison that holding a grudge actually does to your soul, the only people who'd be angry are those who are holding a grudge. Yeah, but easy for you to say, you don't know what they did to me. You don't know how they treated me. So when you speak about giving and mammon, the only people reacting. The rich young ruler wanted eternal life. And Jesus says, you want eternal life? I know who your real master is. So let's try something. Sell everything, give to the poor. See who you really want to serve. He walked away sad because you cannot serve both God and mammon. The front row clapped. You know, recently I had something that I want to tell you. I did something pretty dumb. I'm not really proud of it, but I'm going to share it with the whole world. That's what you do, right? about a month ago, I was on my computer and I saw this investment ad come up, you know, one of these Google things. And so normally I just ignore them, close them, I don't pay attention to them. But one day I was sort of, oh, that's interesting. And there's all these reviews and something caught my eye. And I thought, okay, that's interesting. And it started with a little, if you just do this, you can get this. And I'm like, I'm normally pretty cynical and sensitive to these kind of things. But for some reason, this drew me in. And I thought, okay, and I'll just try a little thing. And I tried, I thought, it's no big deal. It led to the next 3 weeks of late night phone calls from a guy from England. Well, England. And I invested some money. Again, nothing overly consequential in the scheme of life, but certainly enough. And it turned out to just be a complete scam. Complete scam. The name of the scam is called OptiCapital. So if you've invested money, just kiss it goodbye now. So this scam. Anyway, so why am I telling you this? Because, you know, for 3 weeks, once I really discovered it, now, I just was foolish. I should have checked with the people, some people that I know and I trust, and they would have said, but again, I sort of in my mind thought it's only a small amount. They started wanting more amounts, and that's why I'm like, oh, the alarm bell started going off. So I drew the line very quickly. But I'm like, God, how did that happen? And you know, I got to be honest with you. I'd say for 3 weeks, I could tell you now I know what the voice of mammon sounds like. It was like pulling and drawing and captures your attention. Now, I'm not telling you what to do. Here's what I did. When I found out it was a scam and I realized, okay, and you know, these people are professionals. And so once I drew a line in the sand, I repented before the Lord. I said, Father, I'm really sorry. I'm sorry for paying attention to that and giving my ear to that. And not stewarding you well. I repented for Jemima. She was very gracious. She was very kind. She's like, that's fine, honey. Just remember that when I need a ring. And she was actually very kind. And after that, I literally thought to myself, wow, that is how strong mammon is. Such a pull. I'm not against you. Now, the reason I repented before the Lord was not because I lost money. The reason I repented to the Lord, it was disobedience to what he told me many years ago when I first joined the ministry. When I first joined the ministry, he said very clearly to me, son, live a simple life and I will bless you abundantly. Wow. He told me that. I was like, okay, Lord. So I'm not against people having their own Bitcoin, blockchain, scam operations. Go for your life. Do whatever. I'm just telling you, mine was disobedience to what God had told me. He promised me he'd use me as a conduit to bless many, to be generous to multitudes and all of that, but just to live a simple life. So for me, it was disobedience to him that was the issue, not what investment you want to have. But once I silenced it, this like lightness came and I was like, wow. But I didn't even realize it when I was in it, because that's how mammon is. It'll shout in your spirit, especially when offerings come around. And you know, God is so kind. God is so gracious. Let me tell you what happened to me yesterday. Some of you saw this on social media. This is a crazy story. The story is getting crazier. I had lost my wedding ring for about 4 days. I'd misplaced it. So not 40 minutes, 4 days. And I looked for it in all the spots in my bag and the ledge and the drawer and the side of the bed. No sign of it anywhere. I thought, no, that's not good. And so it's at the back of my mind, not at the front of my mind, at the back of my mind. I had my dad's wedding ring on. Yesterday was his and mum's, would have been their 50th wedding anniversary. She's in Israel and she's doing well. But, you know, I remember thinking, well, at least I've got one ring, but I don't know how, normally it'll just be somewhere nearby. And for 4 days, I couldn't find it anywhere. Then I went to bed one night, just 2 nights ago now, and I had the best sleep. Oh, it was such a good sleep. I don't know how to explain it. Maybe it's the best sleep in years. But while I was sleeping, I had a dream that someone poked me in the side. And someone poked me in the side and said, here's your ring. And it was a dream, but so I was still knocked out. When I woke up after I feel so fresh. And then I realized, oh, that was a dream. I looked at my finger, I didn't have the ring. And I thought, oh, wow, it was a dream. But man, that was a good sleep. So anyway, I got up, went into the shower, had a shower. And even while I'm in the shower, it's at the back of my mind. I'm like, okay, I've looked everywhere. It's not behind the shampoo bottles. I even thought of removing the tile and the drain just in case it. I'm like, oh, anyway, never mind. Gosh, I feel amazing. God, that was an amazing sleep. I finish the shower. I'm drying myself down. And as I'm wiping myself and I'm wiping my hand, I wipe my hand and my ring is on my finger. The missing ring. I'm staring at it thinking, I must be dreaming. But it wasn't a dream. And I just didn't have my ring. The miracle wasn't that I found what was lost. I've lost things lots of times and found it a few days later. And all the other men said amen. Keys, you name it, right? The miracle wasn't that I lost something for 4 days and I found it. How did it get it on my finger? I didn't react immediately because I figured maybe Jemima at 3 a.m, found the ring, woke me up, or tried to, put it on my finger, and that's maybe the dream. But I'm like, I noticed it this morning, but maybe I'm just, I woke her up, I said, I need to ask you something really serious. Do not lie to me. Were you awake at 2 or 3 a.m. and you found my ring? She goes, no. She goes, where is it? I go, it's here. She goes, where did you find it? I go, I didn't find it. I said, she goes, where did you find it? I said, I found it on my finger. She said, what? She goes, maybe it was Caleb. So we pull my young son in, wake him up. He comes in, what? I said, did you find my ring and put it on my finger at 3 a.m? He's like, he shakes his head, turns around and walks to bed in total disgust. Nobody did. Even this morning, I'm getting ready and I'm just looking at it and I'm sort of wiping the other hand, seeing if another ring will appear. It just didn't. It didn't happen. But how amazing is God? Here's what I prayed. I started to say, God, it's not about the ring. I mean, you can get another one. But honestly, I'm like, God, I want you to rewire my brain to start to dream again that giving is spiritual. It is personal. It is powerful. And literally nothing is impossible for God. So I don't know where you're at or what you're going through. Everyone has made mistakes. Every one of us has given at some point. For some of you, maybe it'll be your first time this miracle offering. But I just, beyond what you give, I want you to be awake and alert to what you're really doing. Because every time you give, you are doing something spiritual, you are doing something personal to God, and you're doing something so powerful.
Thanks for listening to this week's message. If you have never entered into a relationship with Jesus, we want you to know that He loves you very much. So much that He died on the cross for all of your sins that stood between you and God. If you would like to make a decision to follow Jesus today, all you need to do is to repeat this prayer. Dear God, I come to you in the name of Jesus. I admit that I'm not right with you, and I want to be right with you. I ask you to forgive me of all of my sins. I believe with my heart and confess with my mouth that Jesus is the Lord and Savior of my life. Thank you for saving me and making me your child. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you prayed that prayer for the first time, or if God has done anything in your life because of this podcast, we would love to know. Email us at testimony@kingdomcity.com.